Hello, CCV. I just want to welcome everybody on all of our campuses this weekend as we dive into this brand new series called Detox. And it's going to be an amazing series as we get free and get better understanding about a lot of the different things that get toxic sometimes in our lives. And it's going to be great to grow closer to each other and grow closer to God in this study. I think it's going to be fantastic. I also want to say this. I hope that all of you on all of our campuses were able to be at Easter celebration last weekend in Cardinals Stadium. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not. It was incredible. I'm not sure if you've heard yet or not, but there was over 53,000 people who gathered up for Easter at Cardinals Stadium. It was just amazing, wasn't it, as we celebrated the day that Jesus burst forth from the grave and defeated death and gave life to you and me. It was a fantastic time to take a look at the death, burial, and resurrection. But let me just ask you something. With all of that being said, and having just come off of Easter and thinking about Easter and celebrating Easter, can I ask you this? Do you ever have doubts about any of that? I mean, do you ever have doubts specifically about Jesus and his life? That he actually lived a perfect life here on this earth? Or that not just that he was buried in the tomb, not just that he died, but do you ever doubt that he actually raised up from the grave? Or that he ascended into heaven in front of all of his friends? Do you ever have doubts that he's going to return? Do you ever have doubts about Jesus? Just kind of creep into your life. Maybe for you, that's not what clouds your mind and intoxicates you, not the doubt. It's other doubt from things in the Bible, things like creation. Maybe thinking, you know, did God really create this whole planet in 6 days? Or maybe it's the flood, that this whole earth was flooded with water. And maybe that's something you just wrestle with from time to time. Did that really happen? Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's not different events in the Bible. Maybe it's just the existence of evil in this world that causes you to doubt the existence of God in this world. Or maybe it's just the silence of God in your own life that causes you to kind of doubt and wonder if God is really out there. Do you ever have doubts just kind of creep into your life from time to time? Listen to this admission from a person in the church. He says, "I became a Christian as a teenager, and this was the only time in my life when I can remember having what you would call a normal faith, the kind that never questioned or thought too hard about anything I heard at church. I had accepted Jesus into my heart as my Savior, and nothing else really mattered beyond that. But in my young adult years, I started encountering this big, messy, confusing thing called doubt for the first time. My doubt wasn't one of those small puddles that I could easily just step over, nor was it a river of doubt that I could swim across if I tried and if I trained really hard. This was an ocean of doubt, one with seemingly no end. This was the kind of doubt that people of faith drown in." Let me just ask you something, CCV, and just answer this on your own, in your heart. Have you ever had a river or an ocean of doubt flood into your life and it threatened to completely wreck your faith in God or the Bible or his son Jesus? Have you ever had a bout with doubt? If you have, I just want to proclaim to you today as boldly as I can that you're not alone. You're not alone in that. In fact, just on all of our campuses today, just so we can be sure that we head off in the same direction in this study today, I want to just ask us to be truthful and a bit vulnerable. If you've been around church for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or years or several decades, but if you've ever had doubts about things in the Bible, if you've ever had doubts about your faith or Jesus, I want to ask you just to be really bold right now with me and just raise your hand up into the air. If you've ever had wrestling with doubts, yeah, look around the room on all of our campuses, hands up all over the place. In fact, if you're taking notes today, here's maybe a good place for us to start. Take a look at this. The question is not, will you have doubts? The question is, what do you do with your doubts? The question isn't, will you have them? The question is, what will you do with your doubts once they're there in your life? And I'll tell you this, what you do with your doubts makes all the difference in the world. And every single one of us at times needs to detox and get understanding of these doubts and be able to expel some of these doubts, or else there's trouble that oftentimes comes into our lives. And that's what we're going to study today. If you have a Bible with you, or a smartphone, or a tablet, or you have the CCV app, I want to ask you to locate the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and the book of Mark, chapter 6. We're going to be in both of those places, a little bit back and forth, Matthew, chapter 11, and Mark, chapter 6. And while you're finding those things, let me just tell you what's going on. Our study today takes place during the time of King Herod. And I'm not sure if you realize this or not, some of you know this, but King Herod was basically crazy, okay? He was pretty much insane, and I could give you all kinds of reasons about that, but let me just share with you one instance of his insanity. You remember when Jesus was born, right? It was Herod who had his soldiers go into town and kill all the little two-year-old boys in Bethlehem because he didn't want them growing up. He didn't want Jesus growing up and becoming king. So this guy, he actually sent soldiers into people's homes to kill little two-year-old boys. I mean, he was crazy. He was insane. And he had three sons that were all named Herod. Kind of after him. And they all followed, which is kind of like followed. They followed. They followed in their father's footsteps. And our study today is about two of Herod's sons, specifically Herod Antipas and Herod Philip, and also a guy named John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins. And so here's what's going on, all right, in Matthew 11 and Mark chapter 6. And I want to warn you, as we dive into this for the next few moments, this is kind of a wacky family situation. It's kind of like a soap opera, okay? But here we go. What's happening is John is speaking out against a couple of Herod's sons because of their sin. And there was one sin in particular that John the Baptist kept speaking out about, and that is that Herod Antipas had married his brother Herod Philip's wife. Okay? That's not okay. Okay? That's like daytime television, not okay, okay? Anybody want to know the name of her? Anybody want to know her name? Her name was Herodias. Okay, everybody on the count of three, say Herodias. One, two, three. Herodias. Herodias. Parents, new parents, if you're looking for a name for a kid, this is not your name, okay? Herodias is not the name. And here's the thing, all of the Herods did not like John speaking out against them. And so Herod Antipas actually had John put into prison. And that's where we pick up the story. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he bound him and he put him in prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Again, there you see it. He had married his brother's wife. And John says to these guys, "Are you crazy? What are you doing? Are you insane?" That's not exactly what he says, but look at what he says, verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to do so because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Now pause here for just a moment and let's understand what's going on. John is in a strange place. Because it's not like Herod hates him. He actually fears him and respects him and likes to listen to him. But John won't quit talking about the sin of Herod Antipas and Herod Philip and Herodias. And so now he finds himself sitting in jail. And you got to know this about John the Baptist. He's bold. I mean, this guy is confident. This guy is fearless. He has no problem confronting people with their sin. But now, one morning, John wakes up, and he's in jail. And let's take a look at what happens. Now turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 2, chapter 11, verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, that's Jesus, He sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the one?" Now, if you're taking notes, let's just pause right there. If you have a Bible, I want you to underline the words, "Are you the one?" That's very important. John says, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, again, pause there. John's in prison. He sees what Jesus, the Messiah, is doing. And so he sends some of his disciples, some of his best friends, some of his followers to ask Jesus this question, "Are you the one?" Now, you got to see what's going on here. John's disciples, John's friends had to be incredibly confused. And they had to say, "John, listen, we can't ask Jesus that question. Because, John, it's because of you that everyone thinks he's the one." I mean, CCV, listen, John the Baptist is the one who's been telling everyone that Jesus is the one. Okay? He has been. He baptized Jesus, for crying out loud. He's been telling everyone that Jesus is the one. But now John's sitting in jail. And you have this incredible person of faith. And he starts to have some doubts. Some doubts start to creep into his life. And I don't know about you, but in kind of some strange way, this is actually so comforting to me, to see this man of faith wrestling with some doubts in his life. And you know that we all have times of doubt that just crash uninvited into our lives, don't we? I mean, have you ever lost a job? And you started praying, "God, just, you know, give me a new job and give me a better job even than the one I had before." And you pray for several weeks and nothing really happens. And you pray for several months. And at some seasons of life and in our economy the last few years, maybe you prayed for a year or more. And no job came. And you start to have doubts that if God really cares or if he really hears your prayers. Maybe some of you parents, you've raised your kids up in the church. You made sure they got there. You tried to give them a moral foundation and make sure, you know, they were going to be good kids walking the straight and narrow. And then your kids have kind of headed off and veered off. And you've been praying for your kids, praying they'd come back to their faith, praying they'd come back to church, praying they'd straighten out. And you kind of did your part in this thing. And now, if you're honest, sometimes you feel like maybe God's not doing his part in keeping them straight or bringing them back, and you kind of start to have some doubts if God really even cares. Or maybe you've had somebody in your family or a friend or somebody in your neighborhood get sick, and boy, you started praying. You got your friends praying, maybe even got people in the church praying that God would bring healing and God would bring health, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and none comes. And probably a lot of you have been there. I've been there. And you're just kind of wondering, does God care? Does God hear our prayers? And doubt begins to crash into our lives. We all have doubt that crashes into our lives. And again, the question is not, will you have doubts? The question is, what do you do with your doubts? I mean, seriously, what do you do when you actually begin to doubt things you never thought you would doubt about God and about faith? Now, let's go back to the Bible again. Realize that John the Baptist was strong in his faith. I mean, he was fearless in his counsel of other people. But when he found himself in a lonely prison cell, doubts crept in. And friends, I'm telling you, if it hasn't happened to you already, there will come a time in pretty much every one of our lives when you will have some doubts. And you will probably ask the very same question that John asked. And that is simply this: is Jesus the one? I mean, is he really the one? Should I really be living like this? Should I really be giving up these things to live for him? Is he really the one? Should I really be willing to give my life for him? That's what John was asking. Should I live for you? Should I give my life for you? Is Jesus really the one? And you know what I wish Jesus' reply had been? I wish Jesus had said this back to John the Baptist. I wish he would have sent his disciples back and said, "Hey, you tell John this. Of course I'm the one. Are you kidding me? You go back right now and tell John that I am the one. And by the way, you want to tell John this? John, the reason you're in the prison cell is because the city isn't safe right now. There's a lot of stuff going on. I actually have you in prison for your own protection, but you tell John this. 3 days from now, we're busting him out. 3 more days in prison, John, and then we're out of here. I wish that had been Jesus' reply. I wish Jesus' reply to John had been an explanation of his circumstances, but it wasn't. I mean, how many of you know, isn't it true that if you just knew what God was up to, it'd be so much easier to trust him? Isn't that true? It'd be so much easier to trust him, but that's not what happens in our lives. That's not what happens in his life. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Jesus replied, here's the news he sends back. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You just go tell John all that stuff. Well, that's not really what he asked. No, that's what you need to go tell him. And you see, here's why I think Jesus answers this way. Jesus knew that John's faith would not last if it was tied to his current circumstances. Jesus says, listen, John, don't look at where you are right now. Don't look at where you are in prison or in jail. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've done. John, do not allow your faith to be tied to your circumstances. Because John's circumstances were about to get worse, not better. Skip ahead in Matthew, go all the way to chapter 14. And here's what happens. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests, and it pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother, Herodias. And John's disciples came, and they took his body, and they buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. Here's a big lesson for us to learn as we try and follow after Jesus and have faith and not doubt. Here's a big lesson. Sometimes, no matter how much you pray, sometimes no matter how much faith you have or how close you are to Jesus, your current circumstances just don't get better. And one day, you may find yourself in a prison cell of doubt. One day, you may find yourself in a place where the circumstances of your life are very, very unfavorable, and doubt begins to creep in. And the question is, what do you do when you have a bout with doubt? How do we detox from that? How do we get that out of our lives? How do we deal with doubt without being contaminated by it? There's several things I want us to learn today, 3 learnings that we can find based on this text we're studying. The first thing is this. This is so important, and that is that it's normal to have doubts. It's normal to have doubts, whether you're 78 years old or 48 years old or 28 years old or 14 years old. It's okay to have doubts. John was a cousin of Jesus. He baptized Jesus. And yet he still had these doubts creep into his life. And others did as well. Take a look at this verse in Matthew chapter 28. This is after Jesus has died. He's been in the tomb. He rose up again. He's walking around on the earth. These are people who have known and seen him on both sides of the grave. And here's what it says. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. And they had known him, they'd seen him walking around. And I mentioned to you earlier that I've been a pastor, I've been preaching and teaching for several decades of my life, but there are still times, if I'm honest, that I gotta wrestle some things down. A little bit ago, we had to raise our hands on all of our campuses. And as we looked around the room, we realized that pretty much everybody sitting around us deals with seasons of doubt from time to time. I just want you to know this, that doubts are part of being human. Notice that I didn't say doubts are part of being Christian. It goes much deeper than that. Doubts are actually part of being a human being, not just part of being a Christian. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before or not, but let me just see if I can illustrate this. Over the course of my life, several times I've had an opportunity to sit down and have a meal or have a coffee with someone who's an atheist. This is a person who doesn't believe in God at all. And the question I often ask is simply this: do you ever have doubts about your atheism? That's a good question. Do you ever have doubts about your atheism? And the response has always been this: of course, I doubt my atheism all the time. Is that wild to you? Does that kind of blow your mind at all? I mean, here's what we're understanding. Even people who don't believe in God have doubts about their disbelief in God. That's crazy. Let me say it again. People who don't believe in God still yet have doubts about their disbelief in God. Sometimes it's so easy for us, especially as Christians, to say, you know what? It would just be easier, maybe, if I wasn't a Christian, because then I wouldn't be plagued by all of these doubts and things that I had to figure out. Then I would be free from all of these doubts if I just wasn't a Christian. Guess what? Not true. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. Doubts are part of our lives, no matter where you are. And let me just keep going here. Doubt doesn't necessarily mean you don't believe. All throughout the Bible, we find people like Job and Abraham and David and Jeremiah and John the Baptist today and the Apostle Paul who wrestled with doubt. Doubt doesn't necessarily mean you don't believe. In fact, did you know this? Did you know that your doubts can actually take you deeper into your faith? If you will just ask questions, and if you will just study, and if you will just wrestle with some of these things, your doubts about God and faith and the Bible can actually be a catalyst to grow you deeper in your faith and closer to God. Having doubts is just part of being human. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you'll have these seasons in your life. Here's a second thing I want us to learn. This is so important, and that is this: that God does not kick you out when you doubt. Okay? Just if that's in your head, hey, if I start doubting God, listen, God can take it. God does not kick you out when you doubt. Look at this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, which we will be from time to time, he remains faithful. Even if we're faithless, even if we wander away, even if we have questions, even if we have doubts, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And friends, listen, when you begin to read the Bible, you come to realize that the Bible is basically a story of a faithful God rescuing a faithless people over and over and over. It's kind of the story of the Bible. In fact, let me just kind of walk through some of the Bible with you here so you can see how this plays out. It's a faithful God in the book of Genesis who did not give up on Adam and Eve when they turned their backs and sinned against God. It's a faithful God who found a man named Noah who built a boat and saved a remnant when the entire human race was faithless and full of doubt. It's a faithful God who found a man named Abraham in the land of Ur. And through Abraham, our faithful God multiplied the nations as numerous as the sand on the seas. It's a faithful God who found a young man named Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers and thrown into a pit and then thrown into prison. But through those circumstances and through those occurrences, our faithful God actually saved and preserved the nation of Israel during famine. It's a faithful God who found this faithless and doubt-filled guy named Moses and used him to rescue his people out of captivity in Egypt. It's a faithful God in the Bible who found this leader named Joshua who would take God's people into the promised land after the faithless generation died in the desert. It's a faithful God who found a faithful shepherd boy named David and used him to replace a faithless king named Saul. And it is out of that line of David that the faithful one was born, Jesus Christ, who was born to save us from our sins. You see, listen. The story of the Bible is a story about a faithful God. That's a consistent theme of Scripture. The one we worship is faithful. And our faith, catch this, this is so important. Our faith cannot be in our faith because our faith will fail us. Our faith must be in the faithfulness of our God. Does that make sense? Our faith can't just be in our faith or our circumstances or what we can determine. Our faith must be in the faithfulness of our God because as Scripture says, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And the good news is, here's the good news, God does not kick you out when you doubt. And then here's the third and final thing that we can learn from this section of Scripture. This is so huge. Faith built on feelings will eventually fall. Faith built upon feelings will eventually fall. Your faith cannot be built on your current circumstances or your ability to understand what's happening in your life right now. And my guess is this. I'll kind of go out on a limb here on all of our campuses. I don't know all of you, but I can guess this. If you've ever wrestled with doubt in your life, my guess is the reason, the root of why you've wrestled with doubt is this. It's because God is not acting the way you think He should act. God's not acting the way you think He should act. And when that happens, doubt creeps in to our lives. Maybe you were raised to believe, for instance, that God would never, fill in the blank, you were just raised to believe that God would never allow that to happen to my family. God would never allow that to happen in my marriage. God would never allow that to happen to one of my kids. And then He did. Or maybe you were raised to believe that God will always take care of us in this. God will always make sure we have this. God will always, and then He didn't. And some doubt begins to creep into your life. And what Jesus says in His answer to John the Baptist in this section of Scripture today, He says this basically, your faith cannot lean against your ability to predict or understand or unravel God. Your faith cannot lean up against a feeling. Your faith, my faith, must lean up against the fact of Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth, that He lived a perfect life, that He died, that He was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later, He rose again. Jesus must be the anchor of our faith, not our feelings, not our circumstances. That's exactly what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Take a look at this. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. On Jesus. Not on our friends, not on our fiance, not on our husband or wife, not on our bank accounts, not on our pastors. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And then here's why that we do all this. Here's why we do all this. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes, especially when seasons of doubt come. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the way to detox from the doubt. Get an anchor. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your surroundings, not on your friends, not on your circumstances, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that you won't grow weary in your faith. Friends, listen, I'm not sure what kind of things you've faced in doubt. I'm not sure what you're facing as far as doubts go right now. Maybe they're just like a little puddle. Maybe they're a river. Maybe they're like an ocean that you need to detox from. But here's just what I want to challenge you with today. Here's the takeaway today. It's simply this. Face your doubts and move forward in your faith. Wherever you are, big or little doubts, face your doubts and move forward in your faith. Don't let your doubts derail you. Sometimes I say this to people, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Don't let your doubts derail you. Continue to ask questions. Continue to study. Continue to grow through these doubts. Let them be a catalyst to move you forward in your faith. Maybe just one way that you can do that in a very practical way. Of course, you can pray to God and you can pray to Jesus about your doubts, but sometimes you need somebody with skin on, right? And so find somebody in this church, find somebody in your family, find somebody in your neighborhood group who's 2 years or 5 years or 10 years beyond you in their faith, and just ask them if you can hang out with them, have a coffee, have a lunch. Ask them some questions that you have about the Bible or about faith or about Jesus. Find somebody who's quite a bit further along than you and ask these questions, detox these questions out of you, and realize the one that we are moving towards is forever faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for the time that we can study today. Thank you for the Bible and just how relevant it is to our lives. And these things that John the Baptist was wrestling with, they're the similar things that we wrestle with centuries later. God, I pray today that we would face our doubts and doubt our doubts and move forward in our faith. I pray that we would find somebody that we could talk with, somebody who would come alongside us and help us grow forward in our faith. God, we love you. We thank you for not kicking us out when we doubt. And we thank you that this can actually make us stronger in our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.